Father, how we thank you with that truth this morning. We have just declared to you that in Christ alone we can stand. Father, our world is full of shifting sand. Our lives change. Our circumstances change. The storms of life come and shipwrecks often take us by surprise. But Lord, I'm grateful to know this morning as we come into your presence to look at your word, we can find the truths that we need to hear to help us through those shipwreck moments of life. Lord, our prayer and desire is not just to learn how to survive them, but to literally thrive through those shipwrecks. And Lord, the way we do that is on a hymn many of us learned a long, long time ago that we just sung, "On Christ the solid rock I stand." God, thank you that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're firm through the fiercest droughts and storms of our lives. Father, I pray as we dive into your word this morning that you would, Father, allow these truths to hit home where they need to hit, to each of our lives. And Father, all of us are in different places. But God, your word is applicable to wherever we might be today and wherever we might have been or where we might be going. And for some of us this morning, Lord, we're going to hear these truths that we need to hear for ourselves, but also, Lord, there's somebody in our life this week, maybe even today, that needs to hear these words of encouragement, these words of truth that come directly from your word. God, thank you that you are a God who saves and turns our mourning into joy. God, we love you, we need you. Without you, we are nothing. And God, when storms come, we are reminded of this truth of how small and how out of control we really are of our lives. Satan loves to trick us into thinking that we have control over a lot of things in our lives, and some days it appears that we do. But Lord, when that storm comes and the shipwreck is imminent, we are reminded, Lord, we need you. So God, help us to prepare now for those moments, because those moments will come. God, would you do your work this morning? I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you have a copy of God's word, would you turn to Acts chapter 27? Acts chapter 27. Beginning in verse number 1, we'll look there. We only have two messages left in this series. Hard to believe. Easter Sunday is just 2 weeks away. I hope you're praying again for your one that you could share your story with of how the gospel has completely changed your life and transformed your life, and inviting you to be your guest at one of our two Easter services, 8:45 or 10:30 on that Sunday morning, April 21st. Hope that you'll be a part of that. Let me encourage you, you can text that texting plan. We're trying to do a better job of texting and being not sending too many texts. Some of the folks said, hey, sending more than three or two or one text is too many. So we're trying to be careful how many we send to you. And also we can use it's better for our reaching our guests and a platform you can reply back to if there's information we need to know. And that gives us a great way to do that. And so you can help us by signing up. Again, we've had about 30 folks who have signed up. It's a great, easy way for us to communicate to everybody at one time. And so if you'll do us a favor and sign up for that today, we'd be grateful. Also, some of you have said, hey, we've had a hard time accessing the internet when I come into church. Well, we have heard your cries about that. And some folks said, hey, I couldn't get on the Bible app. I couldn't give online. And when that happened, we had to do something about that, that's for sure. So seriously, we have life groups that couldn't access material. And so some of you have said, hey, I've just turned my Wi-Fi off when I come in the building. Well, we have spent some major money in upgrading our infrastructure to handle that, because what happens is when we have a lot of folks come in here, some of you have more than like one device, like you have multiple devices, and so it's kind of like we have too many things plugged into the same power circuit, and the power circuit, it breaks basically, and so you can have very little access. We have remedied that. Charlie Morgan, our resident technical guru, thanks to Charlie, spent lots of time making that happen, so you ought to be able to access now on the Wi-Fi. We're going to start passwording it. It's going to be a very simple password we'll share with everybody that's in the building, just to change it from time to time to keep the system fresh and keep it refreshing. And so we'll let you know about that in the coming weeks. But you should be able to access that easily from now on. If you have any problems, just talk to Charlie Morgan, because if you tell me, all I'm going to tell you to do is talk to Charlie, because I have no idea. If you're going to ask about texting, I don't know. Ask Chris or Josh. I just simply don't know. I want to know, I probably should know, but I don't understand it all, and so I just smile and look at them and say, thank you, God, for sending them our way. So thanks for all those folks. We'll share the amount that has been pledged right before we dismiss this morning, and I think you'll be pretty excited about what God's going to do. I hope you brought that card if you've not brought that card yet, that you'll turn that in today, and you brought those first-time gifts. We've made some great progress upstairs. We've still got several more weeks to go. Hopefully you noticed the striping. The filling in of all the massive cracks in the parking lot on this side. We're starting that process. Looks like some sort of a game. It's like all this weaving, crazy-looking stuff. We're getting all that done and getting our parking lot to last a lot longer. So one of those other second projects we're starting, and we'll announce again some other projects coming down the pike very soon. Well, how many of you have ever seen the movie The Perfect Storm or heard the movie The Perfect Storm? Ever heard of this movie? That's a pretty old movie. It was released back in, 2000. A really ugly actor, George Clooney, was in it. Totally ugly and just not attractive at all. Was in the movie. Good, y'all are not awake. It is not Time Change Sunday, and not all of y'all went to prom. There are a few of you that went, the rest of you should be awake this morning, right? So, it's a movie that talks about this incredible storm that happens. It's like a once-in-a-lifetime storm. It's like bigger than a nor'easter, it's often called, where these two storms kind of collided together and create this perfect storm. This crazy fishing captain goes out trying to fish, and they try to send a rescue party after them. They can't get to them, and even that helicopter crashes that was trying to save them. And eventually, the entire crew is completely lost at sea in these massive waves of these storms. And I don't know if you've ever been in a storm on a boat. I have not. Just not my thing. My wife wants to go on a cruise, and I just simply cannot fathom getting on a boat that I'm stuck on a week and I can't get off if I want to. And an airplane is eventually going to land one way or the other. There is no question about that. And so I'm good with that. But to be trapped on a boat, I just kind of, and then the thought of being on a boat that got in the middle of a storm, man, it's just not good. I would be over the edge, and you know what that would be doing. So I'd just not be good. Or I'd be lucky and get on a boat that somebody got, you know, like Giardia and like 400 people, and, you know, guys, that'd be my luck. That's where I would be. And to me, I'd rather almost, you know, go to the bad place than have to deal with that, because I just don't like that. And some of you like that too, but you know, maybe you don't. But anyway, are y'all with me this morning? I feel like I am preaching to the wall. Okay, good. Great. So no one to get on a boat, right? A shipwreck, right? A storm that comes up. We're going to talk about this morning about what do we do about the shipwrecks of life. There are going to be shipwrecks that are going to happen in our lives. And we see this passage of scripture where Luke records a shipwreck. And we kind of wonder, what's the significance? Why does he tell us about this shipwreck? I mean, why is this so important? Why did he tell us about this? Beyond the fact that Luke is helping us to understand that Paul is traveling from Caesarea all the way to Rome. Why include this here? Well, I think there's some great truths we can discover that are found in talking about the storms of life. We'll talk about the 276 people on board the ship that are going to travel into a serious storm that Paul warns them about, but they choose to go into it anyway. And sometimes there are storms in our life, by the way, that do not catch us by surprise. In fact, we're the cause of them. Somebody warns us and says, hey, you don't want to go there. Your parent says, hey, you might not want to make that decision. You might not want to go there or do this, right? And we choose to do it anyway. A friend warns us, a teacher, a grandparent, a friend, somebody that loves us and says, hey, listen, you need to be careful. Let me warn you, this may not be a good place, a good time, a good idea, right? And they warn us because they love us. And yet we ride into that storm, much like the movie The Perfect Storm. He'd been warned not to go, but he did it anyway. So sometimes storms and shipwrecks of life are of our own doing. But sometimes they're also like what we read here in the Apostle Paul's account, where though he warned them, this storm caught them off guard. If they'd had a radar, maybe they could have seen it, but by and large, those storms we say that just come out of nowhere. And they hit us like a ton of bricks, and maybe you've been there before in your own life. The doctor comes in and tells us the dreaded word cancer. I never experienced what that felt like before as a pastor and as a student minister. In years, I had been with families over the years, but until it actually happened to me. Until in somewhere around the year 2000, my dad was diagnosed with kidney cancer. And I was with my mom, and we weren't expecting this diagnosis whatsoever. And the doctor walks in with the bedside manners of I don't know what to even compare it to. He had zero bedside manners. And here's what he said, and this is in a direct quote. He says, hey, your father, your husband, he has cancer. He said, it's not good. I'd give it about a 50-50 shot, and walks out the room. That was it. My mom almost passes out and faints. I feel my fist balling up. I want to hit the doctor because I'm thinking, have you said this a little bit differently? I mean, good night. And all of a sudden, the storm, when everything else had been calm, the storm hits. Your child is diagnosed with a particular illness. Your spouse walks out on you. You get the pink slip when you go to work. Something that you had been anticipating happen doesn't come to fruition. The money simply runs out. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend dumps you, a close friend that you really cared about. Things get fractured. A close friend that you love and care about dies. Your baby's fever won't break. You feel like you're getting a runaround. And all of a sudden in our lives, when things are seemingly calm, all of a sudden we find our ship of our lives is being battered and tossed, and we find ourselves sometimes running aground and it feeling like our ship, the ship of our lives, is literally being torn apart. In those moments, what happens? Panic can set in, grief, despair, hopelessness. Much like in a storm, we can't see the sun because it's so dark. And maybe in your life, in this moment, you are rowing so hard, but you don't feel like you're getting anywhere. You're just kind of going in circles. And you know, if you're a child of God, that God could have calmed the storm if he wanted to, but so far he hasn't. And you really just don't understand why. It seems as impossible as it possibly can get. How do we handle these storms? How do we handle the shipwrecks of our lives? To not just survive the shipwreck, but to actually, as a child of God, to thrive even in the midst of the shipwrecks and the storms of life. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1. Let me just read a couple of verses. We'll skip some of these verses, but it says this in verse number 1. And when it was decided that we would set sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Right? And they're going to depart in a ship, and they begin this journey. Let me flip to a map here quickly to give you an idea about what we're talking about in this particular juncture. Right? We start over here to the far left of the screen here, where we see Caesarea, right? Just north of Jerusalem. Paul had been there now for over 2 years. He had appealed to Rome, to Caesar, and he's going to go all the way up here to the top left-hand corner was the journey. This journey should have taken several weeks, maybe a couple of months at most. But this journey ends up taking 7 months. Now, I'm not going to try to pronounce all the names of all these cities because I struggle to pronounce all these great names. But basically, they start over here, they go up to Sidon, they go over here to Myra, to Cnidus, and they come down. And as they're coming, what we find it happens is that they begin to encounter difficult weather. They have a difficult time going. It's almost like you hear in the morning, a red sky in the morning is a... Okay, I guess I'm the only person who's ever heard this. I mean, I'm not even from the Gulf Coast. As a sailor's warning, a red coast is night is a sailor's delight, right? Thank you. This is audience participation. This is to make sure you're staying awake. So we see, maybe these are kind of like that red sky in the morning. It's a warning of what was to come. So in the first 8 verses, we see that the start of the journey is happening, right? We see the start of the journey. The very beginning, first point, and we see in the idea this journey that begins, and maybe there was some anticipation. You go into a journey now. In this case, of course, Paul is a prisoner. He's with several other prisoners. The Bible tells us, Luke records, there's 276 people on board this ship. And perhaps there's anticipation. I'm going to get to Rome. I'm finally going to be maybe released from custody. Maybe Paul is thinking that he'll be set free when he gets to Caesar because he knows he's innocent. That nervousness, maybe you're starting that journey. That's kind of where Paul was. Sometimes in life, when we're kind of walking through life, we're at the start of a journey, a different season in our lives, and maybe there's that sense of anticipation, not knowing what's going to happen. Notice very quickly in verse number 9 of chapter 1, we see there's storms that are on the horizon. There are storms that are on the horizon. Verse number 9, notice what happens here. And when considerable time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous. So this had gone from a smooth sailing ship and everything going very well to now very dangerous. Since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them, and he said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix and a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest and spend the winter there. And when a moderate south wind came in, Supposing that they had gained their purpose, they weighed an anchor and began sailing along Crete, along close inshore. Let's flip back to the map just real quickly. I want to give you your bearings of what we're talking about here, right? So they're at that Fair Havens there, and they're thinking, we need to go to Phoenix, right? It's a better port. It's a bigger port. There was more there things to do, if you will. This was maybe a better harbor, bigger, larger, would have been easier to access. They would have been a little bit closer to their journey, right? Because they're about to go from here for a long journey all the way over to Italy. And so they make a decision. Listen, we're going to try to shoot for Phoenix. It shouldn't take us that long. And what do they do? I want you to not miss this point. Paul says this is not a good idea. There are storms on the horizon. You might not want to go. As a matter of fact, he says, we're going to lose ship. We're going to lose the cargo. And as a matter of fact, if we go, it's real possible that we're going to lose some lives. Now, Paul had some experience with shipwrecks, right? And Paul is an incredible leader. And really, you could take this text several different ways. You could talk about Paul being a leader and how he leads in this experience and walks through the shipwreck. It's a great moment. You can look at it that way, too. But notice what happens. The Bible says that a favorable wind from the south came up. And they were supposing this was the sign they were looking for, that now's the time to go, even though Paul had warned them. What am I saying here? There'll be times and seasons in your life, and I want to talk about for a moment, just for a second, of those shipwrecks that we walk into ourselves, that we cause the shipwreck, right? We're like those pilots that are going through the channels or through the sea, and we know the particular route maybe, but we crash because we didn't pay attention to the warning signs. And maybe some of you right now in your life, listen to me carefully. I don't want you to miss this truth. There's some of you, you are on the cusp of walking into shipwrecking your life. And I want to provide you a word of warning and encouragement to be careful. To listen and heed the advice of the Word of God, of people who love you and care about you and want to see God's best in your life. Sometimes, even as they share this, there'll be a favorable wind to come to your back, to your south, and say, oh, this is what I was looking for. This is the right way to go. But can I give you a word? Don't be fooled. Satan is the master deception. He is the master of deception and making something seem like it's really not. Like you have God's favor or God's blessing on it by what you might view in your circumstances as pleasing to you, and yet knowing that maybe it's not from God. This is a good warning here. Sometimes there are storms on the horizon, and we must be very careful to heed the warnings. Don't you think that God put Paul in this place to say to him, this is not what you want to do? All this could have been avoided. So I would encourage you, dear friend, to be aware of those that God puts into your life. Not only what the Word of God speaks, but those that God speaks and God puts into your life to speak truth into your life. So teenagers, listen to me carefully. God put them, your parents, there for a reason. Children, God put your parents there for a reason. And I know that you think that they're old, and I know you think that they're not included in with all the latest and greatest, and they don't understand what you're going through. And to some extent, some of those things are partially true. But also, may I give you a word, that they have also walked the seasons of life. And much like Paul, they've survived shipwrecks. And here's what they would tell you. I wish that I had listened at this or that. I would have avoided this shipwreck. And I want you to avoid it and not have to walk through what I've walked through. These are great words of wisdom and encouragement to listen to this morning when there are storms on the horizon. Notice the next one, verse 14 to 20. We see the storm comes without warning. Now, we know that Paul warned them, but the storm itself, because they had the south wind, and all of a sudden the storm roars off of the coast of Crete there, much like we call a nor'easter today off the northeast coast of our own United States, and that low forms off there. There's either a storm or there's a winter storm, usually what they call a nor'easter typically, that comes up with no warning. And all of a sudden, in verses 14 to 20, I mean, things go bad. From bad to worse, they're starting to throw stuff overboard. We're reminded of the story of Jonah. They're being tossed about. They're throwing off cargo. They're trying to put lines around the boat to keep the ship from breaking apart. Right? I mean, this is complete chaos. And it says they had not seen the sun nor the stars for many days. This was a dark storm. This storm was lasting, it seemed, forever. Sometimes, I mentioned just a moment ago, the storms in our lives come without warning. Sometimes we do have warnings. Sometimes we know what's coming. We can avoid them. But sometimes they absolutely catch us off guard. They swipe our feet out from under us. And we're left wondering what in the world is happening. And when they strike with that warning, they oftentimes can leave us with a sense of hopelessness. That we often feel like, and the Bible says here, they felt like there was no more hope. Like they had abandoned all hope. They were going to die. They weren't going to make it. And sometimes when we're adrift at sea in the shipwrecks and the storms of our lives, our view of the sky is skewed. Because we know the sun is there, right? Ever try to explain to a child, a young child, that when they can't see the sun, that it's still there? How do you explain that? Well, they're behind the clouds. Well, they don't understand that. In the same vein, sometimes the clouds of the storms of our lives can skew our view of God and what God is doing, and that God is still on His throne, and that God is still active, and that God is still at work, even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, even when we can't taste it, God is still there. The storms come without warning. And notice what the storms do in our lives. The storms force us to act. The storms force us to act. You know what I call these moments? Now listen, let's be really clear. I don't think anybody in the room today would say, you know what, we're going to have a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Okay, none of you would sign it anyway, but we're going to have a sign-up sheet. That was good. Ba-da-bunch. That was good. Thank you. That was free. Free with your admission today. So you go out to the sign-up list out there, right? We're having a work day. We want you to sign up and come be here next Saturday. That would be great. But you have a sign-up and says, we want you to sign up for a shipwreck in your life this week, right? Anybody just feeling like, yeah, you know what, I'm feeling close to God. I think I want to tackle a shipwreck. I'd love for a storm to come in my life this week. Nobody is going to sign up for a storm. But the reality is, when storms do come, they force us to act. They are what I call the rubber meets the road. It's really, we find out, is our faith in Jesus Christ what we say that it is? Is our faith really what we believe it to be? Do we really, when we say and sing that He's my cornerstone, He's my solid rock in Christ alone, and we find when it's just us and Christ alone, is He enough? It's easy to say when the waters are smooth, aren't they? When things are going our way, when things seem to be headed our way, when the favorable south wind is blowing, it's easy to declare our love for God and our trust in God. But folks, let's be really honest. Sometimes when those storms come and we feel like our ship is about to be torn apart, it's hard. And let us not pretend to be super pious and super religious that we've never had those doubts and moments where we didn't think we were going to make it. Now, we can do a lot of things when these storms and shipwrecks arise. Number one, we can pretend and ignore it. I've seen people do all these, by the way, and maybe you've done some of these or I've done some of these myself. I'm just going to pretend it's not there. I'm just going to ignore it. I don't even acknowledge that this storm is there, right? I'm just going to keep on trucking and just pretend it's not really reality. Others of us, we just give up. I've seen people get diagnoses and give up and literally die within weeks of getting a diagnosis. And literally, now, God has a plan. God knows all these things, but I've literally seen them just literally give up and say, there's just no point. Right? Or other circumstances. People just give up and I give in. And their lives fall apart and they go a totally opposite direction. And even though it's a storm, they know the right thing to do. Well, this happened, so I just might as well give up or just give in. Why follow God? Why do what His Word says? I'm just going to go and follow my own path because this path seems to be no better, so I'll just try this path. And we can give up and give in. Some say, well, I'm going to survive it. They're Rocky Balboa. They're the eye of the tiger, baby. They're going to survive. I'm a survivor. I'm a survivor, right? I'm going to do it. I'm going to dig down deep. I'm going to do what my dad told me and pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to grit my teeth real hard. I am going to survive. Me, I'm going to do it. I don't need anybody else. I'm going to survive. And I'll just tell you something, and maybe you know this to be true already. Most of you would. None of these will work. Now, here's the crazy thing is sometimes some of these will work for a season. You can survive for a little while. But eventually, you know what you'll do? You'll give up and give in. You will. It's just a matter of time. Because none of us, God didn't wire us to survive on our own forever. What do we do? What is the truth of the scripture? What do? We must turn and trust. And as a result, when we turn and trust, then we can thrive in these rubber meet the road kind of moments. We don't let them sink us nor drown us. And I'll talk about what that means. How do we do that? But let me be very clear, though, too. It doesn't mean, though, that these shipwrecks will not be hard. It does not mean that these storms will not be difficult. It does not mean that your faith will be battered and tossed. It does not mean that you will not have doubts. It does not mean you will not shed tears. It does not mean that you will feel you're at the very bottom, the lowest you could possibly feel. That's not what that means. My mom and I have had this conversation over the years. I hope she wouldn't mind me sharing it, but she's not here, and so I'm going to share it anyway. But I don't think she would. One of the things she talked about, she said, you know, during the storms when my dad was diagnosed, not once then, but twice, the second time, she talked about, you know, I shouldn't be this emotional. I shouldn't have these doubts. I shouldn't have these fears. I shouldn't feel the way that I feel. I'm not being a good Christian. I'm like, Mom, that's not what the Word of God says. That does not mean that we're all happy-go-lucky. Woohoo, cancer! Let's go throw a party. I get to go fight cancer. That's not what that means. And just because I have moments of doubt and disillusionment, and I have moments of fear and moments of despair, it does not mean that I'm not trusting in God. You know what it means? You're human. It means you have flesh and bones. It means you have emotions and feelings. It's normal. But in spite of those things that we feel, that we walk through, we still choose with our spirit to turn and to trust, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And as the hymn says, and then all my life turns into a bed of roses. No, what does it say? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. The author of that hymn understood a great truth, and that was this. Just because we turn in trust does not mean that in that exact moment our circumstances will change. That how we feel will change. That how we are looking at the situation will change instantaneously. It's a matter of making a choice to turn and to trust and to depend on God. So what do? We throw out anchors. We got to throw out anchors. We're going to find in these verses that Paul and the ship as it's being destroyed, they're going to throw out some anchors. Now, let me be very clear. I doubt seriously. Now, I don't know if some of you, we go to school and they have these poems and these short stories you have to read and you have to figure out, and I did this in college and in seminary. What do you think the author intended? And I just one time wanted to write on a piece of paper. I have no idea because I was not the author. Have you ever thought that before? I mean, that's just terrible to give you an idea. Matthew, don't do that, okay? You just want, because you don't, I don't want to write the paper, okay? Number one, number two, I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know what he intended. I have no clue. Well, read between the lines of what he intended. I'm not sure. I really know what he intended. I don't know the allegorical whatever. So here's what I want you to see here. I don't think Luke, when writing this, thought, you know what? This would be a great sermon one day to preach. And so I'm going to do four anchors, and these are nice. Really, if we know Luke was not Baptist, because had he been Baptist, it would have been three anchors and a poem, right? Yeah, I'll get that in just a minute. Most Baptist sermons have 3 points and a poem. You've never heard that before? OK. Okay, because mine always have like 47 points. But anyway, so 3 points in a prayer, right? 4 points, okay? I don't think Luke thought that way. And so some commentators say, well, you really can't allegorize this. Here's what I think, okay? I'm not saying that's what Luke intended. However, what I do believe, these truths that we could illustrate through throwing out of anchors are found in the Apostle Paul's life, in this story right here. So what do you do when you're in these storms? Let me encourage you. Throw out some anchors. Throw out some anchors. How did Paul do it? How did he not despair when everybody else in the ship is in pure panic mode? We're going to die. We have to throw out anchors, hoping to hit something solid, in this case in the storms. Something that will hold us fast. Something that is steady and sure. An anchor that will hold within the veil, the great hymn says. So some of you this morning, you need to put out some anchors. 4 anchors he gives us. Number one, the anchor of reliability and stability. The anchor of reliability and stability. Look what Paul tells him in verse number 21. I love this. Let me read verse 20. Let me back up. Let me read verse 20. Is 20 right there? Yeah, let's read verse 20. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm was still assailing us, from then on, listen to that, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Ever been there before? It's not a fun place to be, is it? And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, this is good words, isn't it? There is a little humor in the Bible, okay? Just take it for what it's worth. These are things we heard our parents say to us in our ears, right? My dad is long gone, and I can still hear him say these words. Brad, you should have followed my advice. You would not be in this hot mess that you are in had you listened and done what I told you to do. So kids, lest you think that your parents came with that originally, they didn't. They're quoting the Bible, okay? You're welcome, parents. That's free, too. You ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet, now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Okay, let's stop right there. That doesn't sound very comforting, doesn't it? Oh, great, so now I'm going to be in the water. That's fantastic news. I'm not going to be the ship. The ship's going down, but I will not be on the ship. But look what he says. For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God, that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run around a certain, or must run aground on a certain island. The anchor of reliability and stability. When you get in a storm, you can lose all sense of direction. Your bearings, if you will, in this case the ship, they relied on the stars or the sun to tell them where to go. They had no clue where they were. They had no idea the direction they were headed. No clue. Storms can do that very thing. But Paul tells them a secret. Here it is. God told me we're going to make it. We're going to make it. What was Paul's stability? Why was he so certain? Maybe he was quoting, or maybe he was reminded of scriptures like Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 5. When you pass through the waters, they will not overcome you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. You are chosen and honored in my sight, and I love you. Maybe in Psalm 23, the Psalm of David, we often only use for funerals, maybe he was reminded that it says, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for you are with me. 3 truths we see in these verses. Number one, Paul talks about God's presence. God promises to be with you and I always, but he seems especially close in the shipwrecks and storms of our lives. Now, remember, he may not always feel very close to you. It may be hard to hear his voice. You may not feel like praying. You may not feel like reading your Bible. And you might even wonder, where is God in all of this? But listen to me carefully. No matter what our doubts are, no matter what our fears are, it doesn't change the fact, dear friend. Listen to my heart this morning. God's presence is always there, whether you know it or not, whether you sense it or not. He is there. And Paul says, God's with us. An angel appeared to me and told me, God says, I'm going to be with you. Dear friend, you're in a storm. You're coming out of a storm. You're about to go into the storm. Wherever you find yourself this morning, be reminded, God's presence is there. And just because God's presence is there does not mean the storm will go away. Remember when his disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus is up on the hill watching them, praying for them? When he comes down and sees them, the storm does not stop immediately. Matter of fact, the storm doesn't stop until Jesus steps in the boat. But, you know, sometimes what Jesus wants to show us is that I may not make the storm go away, but I'm going to ride out the storm with you. I'm going to be right here. I'm not going anywhere. Because the second one, it says this, God's possession. Paul says, I belong to God. I believe in God, he says. Another translation says, I belong to God. I was telling one of my children recently, I got good news and bad news for you, depending on how you view it today. Here it is. You're mine, and you are stuck with me. Now, that doesn't mean I've ever thought about trading you in for a new model or a different one. I'm kidding. I didn't say that. That'd be terrible. I might have thought it, but I didn't say it. Right? You're stuck with me. You, by God's design, belong to me. If I were to cut you open and you bleed that blood, your DNA is part of my DNA. And folks, when Jesus Christ shed the blood of Calvary's cross, that we're going to celebrate in a few short weeks, and you have trusted him as your Savior and as your Lord, and he has transformed your life, then the DNA of your life changed, and you are the possession of God Almighty. You are his. He owns you, lock, stock, and barrel. And he promises to deliver you to heaven in eternity forever one day. If you are his, you are his possession, dear friend. And those storms can make us doubt that we are God's possession. But let me remind you, you are his. In God's providence and power and perspective, Paul says what? I believe in God. When Rebecca and I got married, back in the day when we still had youth choirs, back in the dark ages, we got married and they sang a song, one of my favorites, I still love it. My youth choir sang, Lord, I believe in you. And I'll put my trust in you. Let this whole world say what they may. No one can take this joy away. Lord, I believe in you. And I'll put my trust in you. Doesn't matter what the world says or what they see or what the circumstances of your life show you. You and I have to make a decision and say, Lord, I believe in you. I trust your power and your providence. All I have to do is look at the past and what you've done in my life in the past, what you're doing now, and what you promised to do in the future. The anchor of reliability some of you need to throw out this morning, found in God's word. Secondly, the anchor of relationship. Notice is in verse 27 to 32, some guys are going to have a strategic plan to abandon the ship. We're getting off this baby. Paul says I'm going to survive, but the ship's not, so thank you, I'm getting off. Paul sensed what was happening and tells the centurion, and so he lovingly encourages them not to get off. Yeah, did y'all hear what I said? I don't know. How do you think he told them they weren't getting off? You think old Julius said, hey, guys, listen, I need y'all to stay. Now, I got a feeling him and all the other soldiers on that boat put their swords out and said, you touch that ship, well, you're going to die. Forget the shipwreck. You're going to die before the shipwreck happens. So they cut off the boat, the small boat that was towing behind it, to make sure they didn't abandon ship. You know what Satan's greatest tool is, dear friend, when you get in shipwrecks and storms of your life? Don't miss this. It's to isolate you. It's to get you separated from the body of Christ. You know why? Because in those moments, the embers of our faith grow cold sometimes because we're by ourselves and we're disillusioned and we have nobody to speak truth into our lives. And so what does he want to do? He wants to separate us. Every man for himself was the motto on the ship at this juncture. Paul says, we got to stay together. If we're going to survive, we got to stay together. Folks, God wired you and designed you to need not only him, but to need other believers. That's why I stress why life groups are so critical and so important. And so when the phone call comes, when the bad news comes, and folks, I have been there so many times, I can't even count it. And I preach this in my Better Together series. Let me say it again. I don't know how many times I've sat in an emergency room, in a waiting room, in a doctor's office, in somebody's home, and nobody in the church knows them. They've seen them across the room. They've seen them across the building. They've seen them across the parking lot. But nobody knows them because they're not connected. And they find themselves without this anchor to throw out. And then, folks, I'm going to tell you, it's sad. But on the exact opposite, I've been in the same rooms, the same hospitals, and the same homes where the anchor of stability of relationships was so powerful and so vivid. I'll never forget one of these moments in my life. A young girl in our church in Alabama had been diagnosed with leukemia. She had gotten bad news that the other transplant had not worked. She had to have a second one, and they said she probably was not going to make it. It was in April of 2011. It was about 8 years ago. Her parents remember of another church, and so I contacted the pastor. I said, listen, they're at the hospital. They were supposed to have come home, but they didn't get to come home. I said, we're going to go to their house, and we literally surrounded their house in a huge circle, and we prayed. We took pictures and video and sent to them, reminding them that they're not alone. They're not in this battle alone. And in God's providence, and for whatever reason, we don't know how this happens, why it happens, sometimes it doesn't others. That little girl, Liliana, at the time was 3. Last year, she prayed to receive Jesus Christ, is baptized, and still trekking on. We need each other. And listen to me carefully, not at the surface, not at this level. Hi, how are you? Fine, good, how are you? How's the weather? Sunny, great, rainy, fine, good, and you? Not the conversation of we're completing somebody's answer to the question before they ever ask it, because we know what it's going to be. You want to freak somebody out? You walk through the church next Sunday and just do this. They say, how are you doing? Horrible. Do that just for fun. Horrible, terrible. And watch half the people go, that's good. That's good to know. That's good to know. Because you know what they're expecting to hear? Fine. I'm good. I'm fine. Life couldn't be better. Liar. Sometimes the church needs a good case of the movie Liar, Liar. That's what we need, you know? You can't help but speak the truth. But what if somebody thought that I'm struggling? Well, God forbid you come into the house of God and have a struggle and have a heartache and have a heartbreak and have a shipwreck in your life that you need other people. What will people think about me if I go down to the altar and pray? They're going to start talking about me. They might. And if they talk about you for the wrong reason, then God will take care of that. What'd somebody say if I went across the room and asked somebody to pray over me because I was struggling and I'm depressed and I've got anxiety and I'm struggling with this, my marriage, or I'm struggling with my kids, or I'm struggling with my job. I don't know what to do. It's the anchor of relationship that we desperately need that God wired us for. Thirdly, y'all aren't listening fast enough. I've got to hurry. The third one is the anchor of renewal. Paul does something very significant. We think, and it seems very small, but it's pretty significant. The Bible says here in verses 33 and 36, they had not eaten for some 14 days. They've been in a storm for 14 days. No sun, no stars, storm. They're on survival mode for 14 days. And Paul says, hey guys, we got to stop for a moment and let's eat. We know Paul was definitely Baptist. No question. Right? What do? Somebody's sick. Do a meal train. Get them some food. Let's fatten them up a little bit. Right? That's what we do. It's a Southern thing. It's also a Baptist thing. It's the one thing we can do. We can help somebody not have to do that part of their lives. Go cut their grass. Go do things around the house. Watch their kids. Whatever. It's all kinds of things that we can do. But we need renewal. Sometimes it's literally physical refreshment. Sometimes we need to get away. Sometimes we need to literally need to eat. Paul says that they prayed and they gave thanks. Don't you think all these guys all of a sudden, and I've seen it before too, got super, super religious? My high school got hit by a tornado when I was a sophomore in high school. And there were some people in there that the only time I'd ever heard them say God's name was when it was followed by a curse word and all kinds of not nice things about God. And so this storm comes through. And our school was in a warehouse kind of building because they didn't anticipate the school to make it. And so they built this really great vision. So they built in a warehouse building that when it rained and wind blew, it sounded like the building was going to blow down. Well, this tornado comes through. This is back in the day before we had tornado watches. And, you know, you had to, Dr. Dillon knows, appreciate this. We didn't have tornado watches back then. We had them, but everybody ignored them. And we certainly did not let out school when a tornado watch was going to happen. That never happened, right? I can remember driving to church, my mom saying, hey, Brad, look out the right side. Brett, look out the left side. If you see a tornado, let me know. That was our tornado warnings back in the day. You know, just didn't have much then. So a guy calls the school and says, hey, there's a tornado coming. A tornado comes, no warning. I'm in an interior classroom. There's no windows, and the lights go out. And the guy comes down on the intercom and says, we need you to go out of the boop, and the intercom goes off. It goes dark. The storm, the rain, the wind, they run us out in the hallways. The lights are out. Everybody all of a sudden is screaming. I mean, like literally, it's total panic, like nothing like the tornado drill was practiced to be. Nothing at all, right? And we're looking down these glass doors out here. We see trees bent over backwards, and we hear fire engines. I mean, it's just complete chaos. And the principal, and this is so good. I think about some of our administrators. This is what he runs in the hallway saying, if y'all don't shut up, you're going to raise the death toll. Oh, that created complete calm, didn't it? You know? But all of a sudden, my friends who had never said God's name ever but in vain, they are praying to God. I mean, there is Hail Marys, and there's all kinds of stuff. There's signs and this and that. And I was like, oh God, save us, right? I mean, it got really religious. Why? The storm had come. Reality had set in. They were praying all of a sudden. I think these guys in the middle of the storm were going to pray. God, help us. Paul leads him in praying. You know, sometimes we want to just cut corners. Not only do we need physical renewal, you know what we really need is spiritual renewal. Sometimes you got to just get away from people and get in the Word and allow God to refresh your soul. And only God can do that. Sometimes some of us are scared to get away by ourselves with God because we're afraid of what God's going to show us or tell us. Can I give you a word of encouragement? Don't be. God loves you. Now, as God might point out some things in your life, this storm is going to help out and help. Yeah, absolutely. God's going to do some pruning. God's going to do some work in your life in these storms. Notice the last one, and we're through. The anchor of reality. The last couple of verses, Paul says, we got to run this ship aground. They're setting out. They're seeing the water's getting shallower and shallower. Listen, let's just be honest. Sometimes we got to wake up and realize there's a storm. It's here. God's in control. I got to walk ahead. Sometimes you got to jump out of the ship. Right? It's a jump out of a ship kind of a moment. It's kind of like you're on one of those high peaks. Maybe somebody's, you know, dared you to bungee jump. They look at you and say, you ready? Nope. And off you go. Right? That's what they do on those rides. They don't give you any warning. They just push you straight off. Sometimes that's what we need. Folks, God has to do his part. There is no question. But there is a part for us to play. We don't just flounder about in the ship. We turn and we trust and we're able to thrive. By the way, one closing word. How do we prepare for shipwrecks? Because one of the most important things you can do is have in your arsenal, if you will, these four anchors that you need. How do we prepare? Here's where we prepare. In the harbor of life. The first time I ever, the close of the story, the first time I ever had gone whitewater rafting. I was in the seventh grade, oblivious to whitewater rafting. My dad's idea of camping was a Holiday Inn. We didn't own a tent. We never camped out. My dad didn't like the outdoors. Just that's the way my dad was. We certainly never gone rafting. I think I might have been in an inner tube once or twice at camp, and maybe in a metal canoe on a little small rapid. I had never been on the Ocoee River. At the beginning of this particular trip, and where this section was we started, there was this, they put you in a raft. Now, what the, one of some of the warning signs should have been for smart little seventh grade boy was, A, they gave you a life jacket. When I was at camp, you may have had a life jacket, but nobody was really too stressed about it. But we sure didn't have no helmet on. That should have been warning number two. This guy gets out there who hadn't had a bath in probably 6 weeks or so, and he's really cool and hip and goatees and earrings and, you know, all the cool stuff. And he's out there in the back of the boat, and we're just kind of out there, it's the calmest water you have ever seen in your life, right? He's like, listen, we're going to practice our rowing, right? You know, and so, all right, right side, right, you know. And I got a couple seventh grade girls, and their paddle sat where it always sits the whole time on their lap, right? You know, that's what they usually do. Oh, come on, y'all. Y'all been on rafting trips like this? Half the girls are like, why are you on this trip? All they do is this. Ah! That's all they do, right? They never paddle. Paddle, 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 paddle. Where all the guys are paddling, paddling. Now, some of you girls, you're good. I've seen some of you girls paddle, so don't shoot at Brad later, okay? But this, in my time, this is what, they just sat there and smiled and looked pretty, I guess. And so we're paddling, right? But in the calm water, everybody's paddling because it looks good, right? Everybody's stroke, right? This looks really good. Everybody together, stroke, right side. All right, now everybody back paddle, right? Everybody back paddle, right? So we're just kind of floating in this little, nice little calm water. And all of a sudden, as we kind of ease on in, we see other boats, and then we just don't see them anymore. And we get a little closer, and we hear what sounds like a little roar. And he says, now listen, remember all these things that I taught you, right, about paddling forward. It's going to be very important that you do these things, right, so that you can survive the rafting trip. Survive. Okay, this is a problem. You hear the roar, and then you begin to hear these faint little, all you hear is just this, ah, that's all. No long scream, just ah, that's all you hear. And right as we get to the edge, he says, and by the way, to start off with, we have an 8-foot drop waterfall. Woo! And he yells out those instructions, paddle, right? And they take the picture right as you go over the waterfall, and ain't nobody's paddling in the water. Nobody, right? We're all holding on for dear life, screaming our guts out as we look down at the water. I'm going to die, right? That's what we think, right? But where do we prepare for the 8-foot drops in our lives? It is not when you're going over the edge. It's back here in the safe spot. Some of you this morning, you found yourselves in these moments and you had no anchors to throw out because you hadn't prepared. So let me encourage you this morning. If you're not in a storm today, praise God. It's a good day. But hey, let me give you a good, quick piece of advice. There's a storm that's coming. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month, and it may be 5 years. I have no idea. But I do know this much. You have the chance now to prepare those four anchors that you will need and others to walk through the shipwrecks of life. You don't know him as Savior and Lord this morning, I plead with you and urge you, you don't have the very first anchor that you have to have. And just maybe, I don't know, I just have to believe the Apostle Paul is sharing the gospel on this ship, and I got to believe he had a very captive audience to listen to every word he said. Don't you think there's some of these sailors, and maybe Julius, the centurion, and maybe some of these other folks are on board? Don't you think they found Jesus? I want to encourage you this morning. God can use those shipwrecks to turn your attention to Him. If you don't know Him as Savior and Lord this morning, you simply have to admit to God you're a sinner. You have to ask God to forgive you of all of your sins, and He will. You have to believe in God, as Paul says, but not just believe with your head, but with your heart, with your soul that changes the course of your life, that He came and lived and died for you, died a sinner's death, though He never sinned the first time, and rose again on your behalf so you could make heaven and miss hell. You have to confess Him as your Savior. I cannot save myself out of this mess or any other mess, and I commit my life to You as Lord. I plead with you, dear friend, mom or dad, boy or girl, teenager, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, and you would do that today. If you find yourself in the middle of a shipwreck and a storm, I urge you to throw out these anchors and allow God to hold you and choose this morning to trust, to turn and to trust and to thrive and have that blessed assurance that Jesus is yours. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank You for the truths that we find in Your Word this morning. Lord, I have no doubt that just about everybody in this room is listening very closely, because all of us know what it's like, for the most part, to walk through shipwrecks and storms. So, Lord, this hits home for all of us. And, Lord, for some of us, we're in the middle of it, and we needed the reminder. So, God, I pray for those that are in the middle of these storms and shipwrecks, and, Lord, their boat has been crushed and torn apart, and their lives have been upside down. And God, today You would encourage their hearts today. They don't have to abandon hope that You are there. That You are a Savior. You are a God who saves. So God, I pray they turn to You, whether it's to come to this altar this morning, whether it's to grab a friend and go to the altar, or to go halfway across the room and say, would You pray over me? I'm in a storm. I feel like I'm about to go under. Just be honest. Quit faking it. Quit pretending it. Throw out the anchor of relationship this morning. Some of you need to throw out the anchor of reliability and stability and put your trust and your faith in God alone for salvation. Or maybe you know Christ, but you've thrown out all kinds of other anchors and they're not holding, but you can throw out the one anchor that will hold. Maybe the anchor of renewal. You need to be renewed this morning in your walk with Christ. Or that anchor of reality. You've got to walk forward in faith and trusting in God. Maybe you need to come and join this church family and be a part of this church family. Put an anchor out where you have some stability, some relationship of folks who love Christ and want to love you and celebrate and walk through the journeys and the sorrows of life with You as well. God, whatever You're calling people to do, I pray they would be obedient to do right now as we trust in You, as we rest in You, that You are ours and we are Yours, and we have the blessed assurance of knowing what a Savior, oh, what a Savior we have. But we put that faith into action right now, I pray, as we worship You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's